Well, as you turn to Ephesians in the first chapter, we're going to kind of step away from Romans this morning. That just happened just a second or so ago. Just to remind us of the goodness and the mercies of God and the plan of this salvation, if we read these scriptures familiar with us, we've read them time and time again, no telling how many times I've taken text from the first part of Ephesians, but it's such an in-depth showing of the love of God. As he's chosen us in Christ, he begins talking about the predestinating grace of God, and towards the end of the 13th and 14th verses, brings us into it after he's finally laid all the foundation and shown that it's all of God. And we find that salvation is like Jonah said it was when he was in the belly of the whale. Salvation is of the Lord. And I think we probably find it in this particular scripture as clear as any place in the Bible. Romans has some clear passages too, and there's other passages, but this certainly sums up what God has done for his elect. So we would read as Paul addresses the church. And remember, this is a letter to the church at Ephesus. And it's as if Paul can't wait to get this particular greeting out. It's one long sentence. I forget where it's been a while since I've looked for the period in there, but you're not going to find it for a while. I think there's one and then there's another, but he says a whole lot before he ever puts a period in there. But listen to the Apostle Paul as he was moved now. We remember he's inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these words. Paul's personality is seen in the writings. We see that. We see that in Peter. We see that in others that write. But the words are inspired by the Holy Spirit. They're overshadowed by the Spirit of God. And so we know that these words come from God. It's as if God is speaking directly to us when we read the Bible. And we think of it in that way. It carries a lot more weight than just saying, that's just a nice book to read. You know, a lot of people say, oh, it's outdated and it's nice to read. I love the literature in it. No, it's the Word of God. And he's telling us what he thinks about everything and what he thinks about us and what he's done for us. That we might know without a shadow of a doubt that our purpose is to glorify this great God that we serve. Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul is telling us that he wouldn't even be in this situation had it not been for the will of God, willing it to be so. So we find this to be God's decretive will. When God decrees something, it does come to pass, and it shall forever stand. We see in the Bible sometimes his permissive will. He allows things to come to pass, but his decretive will, things shall come to pass. If he decrees a thing to be, if it comes out of his mouth, then it's going to be, and it'll stand forever, or however long God decrees that particular decree to stand. That's the power of Almighty God. So the Apostle Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ, simply put, because God willed it to be so. He said, to the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus, he addresses those that are members of the church or those in Ephesus and also the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul always used this address as he addressed the saints. He wanted them to know that grace was theirs, and he wanted to know that peace was theirs in God the Father and in Jesus Christ our Lord. Then he begins talking about our redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We've talked often that we can't talk about salvation without the name of Jesus Christ. Every time that we talk or every time the scriptures talk about our salvation, which is really God's salvation that He's given unto us, and we become a part of it. It's still all about Him. Every time that we read about salvation, you'll always hear the name Jesus Christ. Either the Lord Jesus Christ, or our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or our Savior Jesus Christ. He's always there because it's all about Him. We're in Him, of Him, through Him, by Him. All those things have to do with Jesus Christ. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the beloved." That's his first sentence. He kind of takes a breath, I think. But he says a lot in that one. As we look in there, we find that there's no lacking in our lives. We find sometimes when we're not living by faith, when we're not choosing to believe God or believe His Word and act upon His Word, we might seem to have a lacking that is there. And that lacking would only be because we're not faithing in Jesus Christ. The Word of God said that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessings, not just spiritual blessings, but in heavenly places, heavenly blessings. We have every one that we need to function as we need to function to bring God the honor and glory due His name. God has seen to it. We see as we began getting into this, we began seeing how intimate God is dealing in our lives. How much that He loves us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He said, "I love you so much that I'm going to equip you with everything that I've called you to do." No matter what that calling is, whether I'm called to preach, whether I'm just called to serve, whatever the calling is, God said, "I have blessed you with every spiritual blessing from the heavenly places, from the heavens itself, to do what I've called you to do." And what does that do for us? It ought to strengthen our most holy faith. And it also leaves us without excuse, doesn't it? God never, ever gives us a backing up in the Word of God. We look at the whole armor of God at the end of Ephesians, and we see all the armament that we put on, but there's nothing for the hinder parts. We realize that because there's no running from. There's always a pushing forward. We're always pressing on towards the mark. That's what Paul said, wasn't it? Our lives are always Godward. As we've been born again, if we're true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has designed us with this in mind, and not in mind, but in body and soul. That's what we do. We go towards Him. We may stumble, we may fall, but we don't fall completely away. We get back up, we repent, and we continue marching the march towards the cross of Christ. And God has ordained it to be that way. Brother Jack had mentioned in Galatians the word "if," I think, can be translated in the Greek "since," and that makes a lot of difference. If we say "if," oh, that must be a condition. But if we say "since," that takes the condition out of it. But that's the condition we're in. That's the way God created us, to be faithful until the end. That's the assurance that we get. We sing "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine." Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. When do we have that? Is when we're faithful in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we're doing what God has ordained us to do, what God has called us to do. We've been effectually called. You know, when we've been effectually called, that means it takes effect in our lives. It doesn't miss. It's not a hit and miss thing with God. When God calls one of His own out of nature's darkness into His marvelous light, We call that the effectual call of grace because it cannot fail. It cannot fail. God knows His own. He calls them as He pleases, when He pleases, and they come as He calls them to come. And now He equips them with every spiritual blessing that they need to serve this mighty God. When did all this take place? When did all this that we're experiencing now, what was the impetus? What was the beginning of that? Romans says, the children, having not yet been born, having done neither good nor evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. And here we see, without seeing the word election, election. We see, as he says in this next part, just as he chose us in him, in Christ, when, before the foundation of the world, before Genesis, before the foundation of the world, God chose us in Christ. That's a great mystery to us, but it's answered as we go on down there. Why did he do it? He says, according to the good pleasure of his will, and that must satisfy us for the time being. Perhaps God will reveal that when we get there. More so, but that's enough. God, it pleased him to choose a people to bring honor and glory to his name. He didn't choose all to do that. He chose few compared to the many that will die and go to hell. Great mysteries to us as we read the word of God. Election, to me, is a great mystery, but I will not deny it because it's in the Bible. So I'll preach it, and I'll preach it in the way that the Bible has it laid out as best I can, and give reason for it as best I can, and not Joey's reason, but what the Word of God says. Why did he choose? According to the good pleasure of his will. What is amazing to me when we talk about amazing grace is that he chose any at all. We were all rotten to the core. We all denied him. We come into the world kicking and screaming, dead in sin, hating God, our hearts enmity against him. And yet in all, when we're born again, it says even when we were dead in sin, Christ loved us, God loved us, and called us out of that darkness that we should have justly remained in. Amen. Justly condemned to die. We sang another hymn. We were justly condemned to die. Jesus freely took my place. He bore it all that I might live. And Jesus did that. And we see God now telling us through the Apostle Paul as he's addressing the church here how this great mystery is unfolding here. He said he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, and we had a purpose in that. He said, the purpose for which I chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world is that you should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's how we're to serve God. We've been made a holy people unto him, a holy nation, a peculiar people, Peter says. The world would look at us and say, we're surely a peculiar people. Yeah. Why would they meet in a little place like it, come to a church? Why would they waste their time when they got a lake up there so pretty and a pretty day, be up on the lake? No, we're here because we love God. We're here because he called us out of nature's darkness in his marvelous light. Amen. We're here because he loved us with a love that will never fail. We're here because we want to serve him in holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. Yes. And we want to serve him blamelessly in love. Even though we know our shortcomings, God, in his mercy and grace, says that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And then he did something else that assured the electing grace of God. When he goes on to the next part, in verse 5, he said, having predestined us, a lot of people have trouble with this word, predestination. Pre means beforehand. Destined is your destiny. It means he chose beforehand to save his people from their sins. That's simply what it means. Now, understanding it in its depth, I'll leave that to you. But nonetheless, predestination and predestinating grace is taught throughout the Bible. We see it in too many places to go around it or deny it. We might go around it for a little while, but we're going to run into it sooner or later if we stay in the Word of God. But He predestined us. That was part of His electing grace, is that He beforehand predestinated us to something else besides just choosing us in Christ Jesus. God wants us to know that there's more to it than just that. He wants us to understand that He loved us so much that He adopted us into His family. And now, having adopted us, He gives us a different name than we had before. We had names before. They were sons of Belial. That's what we were, sons of the devil. We were under His power, under His domain. But now He says that we've been adopted as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. And so now, we're the sons and daughters of Almighty God.
Amen.
That's a name that God has given us.
Amen.
A wonderful, beautiful name that God has given us. And why did He do it? According to the good pleasure of His will. I'm thankful that He has a good pleasure of His will in His ordaining, in His choosing, in His predestinating, in His adopting His people to Himself. He made us not just a people that were saved sitting on the outside. He made us a people that were saved, changed our standing, and adopted us into the family that He might call us sons and daughters of Himself, of Almighty God.
Amen.
And we think of that. And we need to meditate upon that to understand the magnitude of that name. What does it mean when I'm a son of Almighty God? What does that mean to me? And as I think upon that, if I keep that in the forefront of my mind, what's that going to do for me? I'm surely going to walk in holiness. I'm surely going to walk blameless. I'm surely going to sin less when I really understand the magnitude of what that name means that God has named me. God Himself did that. God named us sons and daughters of Almighty God. And why did He do it? Always, without fail, you're going to come back around to the reason why all this takes place. Why bother? God, you know, we were rotten to start with. Why don't you just clean the slate and let's start over again? He did it one time in Genesis, didn't He? Started all over again. But that's not the plan. That's not what He wanted to do. He had in mind when He elected a people in Christ that they would be holy, they would be blameless, they would be predestined, they would be adopted according to the good pleasure of His will. But ultimately to this, and this is all that God does will come back to Him in this way. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Everything that God has done, everything that He has done is going to ultimately praise His name. It's going to bring glory to Him. Because there's none other that's done anything like our God. Nor is there any other that will do anything like our God, because there's none other than our God.
Amen.
Claim what they may, there's no another but Jesus Christ and our God. So ultimately when He does something and when He does this and we're a part of that, it's to the praise of the glory of His grace. And we begin to understand what grace is all about. Maybe if we live to be 200 years old, we'll start seeing and understanding a little bit about what grace really means. By which He made us accepted in the beloved. A lot of say, oh, you got to accept Christ. The Bible says here that God accepted us in the beloved. So whether than my accepting Him, I received the Lord Jesus Christ according to John. That's what it says. And so had God not accepted me in the beloved, I would be rejected out of the beloved. So those that have been accepted in Him are the elect of God, those that have been saved, those that will ultimately be with Him in heaven. When He says, it's all over, I'm done with it, He gathers those that have gone before and those that are left upon the face of the earth. He'll raise up and we'll be together evermore with the Lord. Those particular ones are the ones that have been accepted in the beloved being Jesus Christ our Lord. So now He tells us why He's done it, to the glory of His grace. He's shown us somewhat how He's done it. He's explaining it as He goes along. And He goes in a little more detail in verse 7. He says, in Him we have redemption. We need to be bought back. We're in bondage. We have no price to pay. That we can come before God and barter with or reason with or say, God, in me, surely there's something that You will find acceptable. And as we reason that out and find it, then surely You'll accept me as I am. But the problem is there's nothing in us. We've talked about it in Romans for months. There's no good thing in us. There's nothing good in us. From the Isaiah said, from the top of our heads to the soles of our feet, there's no soundness at all. We're rotten to the core, is what He's saying. We've all together become filthy and unrighteous. And so we have nothing that we can barter with, nothing that we could sway Almighty God with. But in Jesus, we have redemption. If we've been chosen in Christ, we have redemption through the most precious thing, His blood. We talk about the blood of Christ. Each communion Sunday that we have, we talk a little bit about that as we have our prayer and pray about the blood of Jesus Christ and how our blood is polluted and how Christ is pure and sinless and undefiled, and now it's applied to us, and we're covered with the blood of Jesus, and when things are going wrong, or we stumble, and we fall, we look, and God's looking down upon us, and we've transgressed His commandments, Jesus is standing there, and say, Father, now look, He's got my blood on Him. That's a son, that's a daughter. And we find repentance, we find that we never lose our sonship or our daughtership. We never lose that. We might lose our fellowship with Him for a time because we sin, but that's restored as we repent and we turn from what we were doing to embrace the Word of God and begin serving God anew. We're able to do that through the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing stronger than the blood of Jesus Christ. We have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. We think sometimes about our sins, and Paul probably went to the forefront, so anyone that said, well, you know, I'm just not good enough to be saved, Paul's already stopped that argument. And we can go to him, and he said, you know what? So I'm less than the least of all the saints. And on another occasion, I think he probably gave it more thought, he said, I'm the chiefest of all sinners. Paul said, I'm the worst of the whole bunch, so you can't say I'm so bad that I can't be saved. Right. I've already claimed that. I know who I am, and I'm the chiefest of them. Less than the least of the saints. And so, no man stands without a hope of being redeemed, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. And so we find again this phrase that is going to be the only answer that we can have about election and what God has done. And again, he's saying according to his good pleasure. And he adds a little more to it that we might understand what that good pleasure did or what it does. It has purpose, it says.
Right.
Notice every time that we see the Word of God when he's explaining salvation or some fundamental part of the doctrine, you're going to run across sooner or later God's purpose. That God purposed it to be so. And if it says that God purposed it to be so, it shall come to pass.
Amen.
Because we know that God cannot lie. And so, he says he's made known to us the mystery of his will. I don't know all of his will yet, but he's, what we know of his will was a great mystery at one time, wasn't it? And so God has revealed to us, as we study the Word of God, a little more of him, a little more of him, a little more of him. And so that's revealing the mystery of God. Will we know it all here? No, we're not going to know it all here. But we'll know what we need to know here to bring God glory to his name. And so he chooses to show us some of himself. I think much like Moses when he said, I want to see you. He said, you can't look on me and live. But he saw his hinder parts. So he put him in the cleft of the rock, which is none other than Jesus Christ our Lord. We've been put in the cleft of the rock. And as it were, we might express it as seeing the hinder parts. Just some of God's glory. Some of who he is. And that's revealed to us in this, and he's saying, as he reveals the mystery of his will. And so we begin to see some of who God is. And we rejoice in that.
Amen.
And he says, in dispensation of the fullness of time, might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. In him. Always in him. How many times already in Christ? He chose us in Christ, that's one. But we're before him in love, two. We're chosen in him to the praise of the glory of his grace. He made us accepted in the beloved again another time in Christ. In him we have redemption. He made us to abound towards us in all wisdom in Christ, through Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. In him, he says in verse 11, also we have obtained an inheritance. Now, we've already been adopted into the family. We've already been named sons and daughters of Almighty God. And so we know we belong to the family of God. God reveals that to us through the Holy Spirit as we've been born again, as we begin learning about these things. And now we understand we're a family, but now a family has to be in some place, and we find out that he has also given us an inheritance. An inheritance.
Amen.
Over yonder, we say, in glory. With God the Father. Jesus said, I go to build a place. He talks about mansions in heaven. I don't understand all about all that. You know, I'm not the old country boy. I'm just a little old cabin on the side there. Be fine. But God has greater in store for you and I.
Amen.
He has the best of the best. He has what God would consider necessary and meaningful and appropriate for the sons and daughters of Almighty God. And I guarantee you, it's nothing short of beautiful and perfection. So our inheritance is that, whatever that may be, will be with God in heaven. We have a place to go because we are the family of God, and the family of God has a place that they can all sit down together and worship God. That's our inheritance, that we might praise Him forevermore. How did that come about? Being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things, not some things. People have difficulty with that, the good and the bad. The good and the bad. God is over all of it. He's in control of everything. I don't understand that. But I believe it because the Word of God teaches that. And so I bow to that, and I try to understand as best I can what that means. But I know this, that when He is over all things, and whether it's good or bad coming into my life, I do understand this, that He's conforming us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ daily. And so even the good and the bad is for that purpose, is to chip away anything that doesn't look like Jesus, that I might glorify the Father in a more perfect way. He predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of what? His will. Why does God do what He does? Because He wants to. He wills to do it. He ordains to do it. He's pleased to do that. And then finally, we see ourselves being brought in here. All this now we've been reading about is God doing in Christ. God has done this. God's predestined this. God's elected here. God's chosen this. God has made you to be holy and without blame before Him in love. And now we get down to verse 12, and it says that we, talking about the elect now, we're talking about those that God has been talking about, that Paul has been writing to the church at Ephesus about, that we, His people, the elect Christians, whatever name you want to give this body of believers, who first trusted in Christ, should be to the praise of His glory. So it tells us that we'll trust in Christ. This is not a faithless religion. This is not a religion that doesn't have someone as a focal point or a center point. This is not about works and ceremonies and all these kind of things. We don't see anything like that here.
No, sir.
God is telling you the plan of salvation even before the foundation of the world, and He describes it so amply of what it means to us and what it is going to be to us as God's children. And we simply read in verse 12 that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. How did we ever come to the place of trusting in Christ? Well, He tells us in the second chapter that He gave us faith. He said it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And giving us that God-given faith, we now see the trusting in God. We see now an awakening, the new birth, being regenerated, being born again, whatever terminology you want to say, being saved. All those terminologies are there, but now we see that now in verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of His glory. We see some action now. We see on the part of the elect being born again, we see what happens to a born again believer. What do? They trust in God through Jesus Christ. And what happens? They give Him praise to His glory. And then it says in verse 13, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. How many times does He say to the praise of His glory? Three or four times, I think, in this short 14 verses. The gospel message describes who Christ is. It points us to the one and only Savior. There's only one. It amply describes Him so that we don't miss who that is. We read that there are many Christs, there's Antichrist, there's false Christ, there's false teachers, there's false idols, there's all kind of ways of people saying there's different ways of salvation, but the Bible specifically says there's only one, and His name is Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, and it points to Him always. Always.
Amen.
A clear, precise message that Paul calls the simplicity of the gospel.
Amen.
And so the gospel describes who this Jesus is that we might know, and that tells us that we're not ignorant people, you see. It tells us that we're a learned people, that we're a people that are going to continue to learn and to grow and to know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's where our great joy comes from. That's where our blessed assurance. How do I know that I'm saved? The more I'm in relationship with Jesus Christ, the more I know about my Savior, the greater my faith, the greater my hope, the greater my assurance that I am truly born again.
Amen.
And so we find ourselves doing what God has ordained us to do, and that's good works to the glory of His name. And we find out as we read on further, the Holy Spirit working, having believed, it says, having placed our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, what happened? He said, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now listen, He's already chose us in Christ. He's already elected us. Then He said that I've made you my sons and daughters. I've given you an inheritance. That's not enough, God says. I want you to understand the fullness of what I mean when I say you to be and call you to be my son and daughter. I also am going to seal you with the Holy Spirit of promise. And when you're sealed by God, only God can unseal you. And God's not going to unseal you. He doesn't do that. Some things God cannot do. He cannot deny Himself.
Right.
He chose the people, and those He chose, He cannot deny those. And so we find a sealing that gives us again that assurance that we need as His children as we live here on the face of the earth until that time that we'll be with Him in heaven. Well, who is this Holy Spirit of promise? He says in verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. And so now it's not just God the Father, it's not just Jesus Christ our Lord, but who else do we see? Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Holy Spirit. We see His operating in our salvation. His part is that He seals us and He guarantees our inheritance. And so we find the different things that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit does concerning our salvation, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. We will be sealed forevermore. It says until the redemption of the purchased possession. I guess you could look at that two different ways. To me, being born again, we're certainly redeemed, redeeming the purchased possession. But when God finally says that's all, and ultimately we will be redeemed and be given new bodies and housed in heaven forevermore to praise God, world without end. And amen and amen. Forever. Because God chose us. He called us. He predestined us. He gave us an inheritance. He adopted us into the family of God. He's given us, done everything, and then on top of that, given us the faith that we need to trust in Him. The gospel message makes it clear who God is. We hear, we trust, we're saved, forever.
Amen.
Because of what wondrous things God has done. God help us to understand that. What a great blessing to read those words, to be assured of our salvation, to know that God is in complete control and doing all that He has ordained to do for His very elect. He'll not fail in one detail. And it'll all be to the praise of the glory of His grace. God bless you. This is my prayer for Christ's sake.